men and women of God, good afternoon. Again, I really appreciate the opportunity to be with you and to be invited to speak before lunch, when you're all thinking about eating, and then right after lunch, when you want to take a nap. I really appreciate the timing here. It's wonderful.
The heart of the book and the best slots to teach.
No, I really appreciate the opportunity. Thank you for remaining after lunch for this hour. I know it's your nap time, but I hope to keep you awake as we study the book of James. Let's pray together. Well, thank you so much for this opportunity to once again get into your word. We're so thankful for this wonderful congregation, its leadership, its preacher who directs this for us every year, Father, and have this wonderful food. Thank you for all the hands that prepared it, Father, who have fed us so wonderfully physically. Thank you for those teachers that have taught us so wonderfully spiritually. Help us to go away from here, Father, sharing your word with a lost world. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. In this hour, as we did last hour, I've asked one of our men to come forward and read chapter 4 of James. I want you again to get that pencil and paper handy. One of the members here shared with me, she had the very outline that I had. She said, "You taught us how to think." And I really appreciate that. But we're talking about trying to get us to think along this line of taking the concepts from the text. So it's James chapter 4. In fact, I just told him read James chapter 4, but read James the last verse of 3:18, then go into 4 if you would, for us. Okay?
"Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, 'The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin."
Thank you, Russ. Russ is one of our newer members at Myrtle Beach. He was an elder in the north in West Virginia. He was from Michigan, Detroit, Michigan, where I was born. And now he's down in the south with the rest of us good Southerners now. And we're so glad to have him. And you like okra now, right?
I do.
Fried okra, yeah. So he's coming around, folks, and he likes grits now. So we're doing. I was telling him, I brought one of my best friends from Pennsylvania down to Freed Hardeman, and we were ready to go to school there. And we went to this little restaurant, the little kitchen thing they had there, off the campus there in the town there. and we're going to get breakfast. And she says, "Do you want grits?" And y'all seen his face. He had no idea what she was talking about. And she could tell it too. She says, "I'm going to bring you some for free." He said, "Bring me one." So we're really trying to educate folks down here. But anyway, I thought it was good. Phyllis handed me this after class. I love my students give me things after class. They're listening. And this is dealing with our keeping our finger off the trigger until you're ready to use it. Turn to Proverbs 15 and verse 23. She had a good one here for keeping that tongue and that finger off the trigger. Chapter 15 and verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, in its time, how good it is. You see, in its time, in its right time frame. Keep that finger on the trigger. Thank you, Phyllis, for that thought. Now, talking about thoughts, share some thoughts with me about chapter 4. What did you write down as some thoughts that came to your mind about chapter 4? Excuse me?
Conflict.
Conflict, yes. Conflict. Doesn't happen in the church, right? No, never. Doesn't happen at home. No. Doesn't happen anywhere in life, work, school. All about conflict. We're right talking about, again, the heart of what we're talking about in life. What else?
Pleasure.
Pleasure of the world. Yes. And what it does to us. It's not really very pleasurable. What else?
Submit to God.
Submitting to God. God control. Getting back to our subject again. God control. Good. What else?
One judge.
Excuse me?
One judge.
One judge. Yes. Thank you. One judge. Anything else?
Actions and attitude.
Actions and attitude. Excellent. Excellent.
My problems are because I'm running things.
I'm running things. I'm on first. All about me. Yes. Anything else?
Ask for the right things.
Ask for the right things. Very good. I pray all the time, someone says. But what are you praying for? And what is it in His will we're praying about? Good.
Life is short
at best. The other day I saw, I think the oldest woman now is 114 years old. And they asked her about her reflection. She said, "Life is short." At 114, life is short, folks. It really is. Anybody else? Let's go to our text. This is good, isn't it? Let's go to our text now. You might notice I had him read the last verse of chapter 3 because, as I mentioned here in our notes at 4:1, the Bible was not originally written in chapter and verse division. I agree with Nathan last night. They put some really funny divisions in here. James chapter 4 is a continuation of James 3.
Amen.
Then James 4:1 gives the opposite view of a God-controlled tongue, 3:13, and a peaceful outcome, 3:17 and 18, by asking actually two rhetorical questions. The first one is, where do wars come from? Now, all of us are mindful of that. Where do wars come from? The old book, War and Peace. I noticed that they've got a new mini-series now on that. But where do wars come from? And then he talks about the cause. Does that come from our own lust? War against the soul. So we're talking about something that not only is wars that we have between nations, but wars in our own home, wars with our own siblings, wars with our own church, wars in ourselves. Where do they come from? From our own lusts that war in us. Look at James 3 and verse 15 again. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And it manifests itself in earthly thinking, dwelling upon the sensual nature and devilish philosophy of the world. Turn over, keep your marker here, to 2 Corinthians 11:3. If I were to ask you, what was the most gifted church in the New Testament? What would you say from our text? The most gifted, miraculous gifts would be the Corinthians, would they not? And yet, they were the most immature. That's why I think God gave it to them. They were not very mature and got a problem on every page in 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, we call it Paul's problems. Paul's trying to show his heart here and trying to do ministry with them and how it hasn't been pleasant for him to correct them. In chapter 11 and verse 3, "But I fear, as by any means, as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted through the simplicity that's in Christ." Again, we're going all the way back to the garden. Who's in control? Satan wanted control of you in the garden, and he got it when you had God control all along. Such a philosophy has been voiced with such expressions. You ever heard this? "I'm okay, you're okay." Well, that sounds real good, but who are you? You say, "You're okay." I love that expression someone said about a gravestone one time. Came across a gravestone. It says, "Where I am, someday you'll be. So straighten up. Follow me." Someone wrote underneath that, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." So I'm okay, you're okay. Who gave you the authority to say you're okay? I'm okay, you're okay. Everybody else is doing it. You ever heard that? Yes, your son. Everybody's going off a cliff. Would you go off a cliff with them? Okay. I've got to be me. What does that mean? I've got to be me. I think this next song is the song of my generation. "I did it my way." Frank Sinatra, Elvis Presley, "I did it my way." What does Jeremiah say? Jeremiah 10:23. "The way of man? Not in himself. It's not a man that walks or directs his own steps." So if you did it your way, you went the wrong way. You didn't do it God's way. If it feels good, do it. Oh, me. "It can't be wrong, it feels so right," the old song used to say. "It's my life, and I can do what I want with it." Is it your life? Yep. 1 Corinthians 6, you are bought with a price, folks. "I'm not hurting anyone but myself." What did that old poet say? "No man's an island." And Romans 12, we're all part of each other. "A victimless crime." If it's a crime, it's not victimless. It may be you, but it's also others. We affect each other. Such thinking produces bitter envyings by dethroning God and enthroning self, becoming jealous and selfish. Again, James 3:14 and 3:16. "The glory that comes, putting down others and putting up self, is deceitful and lies against the very truth." John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." According to James, it results in confusion, disorder that comes from instability. James 1 and verse 8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." We are warring against God. Who's in control? I'm fighting God. It cheapens ourselves, evil work. Such lies are at war with God. Fighting ourselves, our lust, we strike out at others in God. Never happened to you, I know. Coming home from work, had a bad day at work. Somebody cuts you off. You're trying to get home. And when you get home, you hit that door, and here comes the kids, and here comes the wife. You say, "Is dinner ready? I've had a hard day." Okay. And then you go around the corner, and here comes your sweet dog, and you kick the dog. You know, dog spelled backwards is God. That's what he's talking about here. You have things happen, your pressures coming into your life. So what do? You take it out on others. But you're really kicking God. That's what you do. You're at war with God. Okay? So he goes on to say, listen what he says here. It's amazing to me. Look here at verse 2 of James chapter 4. "You lust, and what do you get for it?
Nothing.
You have not. You kill," or we saw it last time, "murder by your hatred, and desire to have, and what do you get?
You cannot continue.
Nothing. You fight and you war, yet what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Because you what? Don't ask. You don't go to the source for your peace and for your direction. You're not asking. You're thinking, "I did it my way." "You ask at other times and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust." Are you praying correctly? How do I know that? It's very simple. Is your prayers bathe in not my will, but your will be done? That's the whole concept. Whatever you're asking for, you want to do it in the will of God. Yeah, but I want this. Is that God's will? I want this to happen. Is that God's will? So you ask God, is it your will? I want to do your will, your way. And so that's what we're talking about tonight, or today, in this situation here. All right, now, let's keep reading here. Such thinking is not involved with God, but selfish lust. When we allow these to strike out at our brethren, it's considered murder by God. We're also guilty of fighting God and rejecting him as our bridegroom. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses. Now, that's the King James. Actually, it just says, you adulteresses, because he's the bridegroom, right? And we're the bride. Know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Hatred? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now, what are we talking about here? Turn over to Romans. Keep it marked here. Romans 7, 1 to 4. Romans 7, 1 to 4. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Here it is. Wherefore, application, my brethren, you and me, you're also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. One writer put it on the title of his book, Baptism is the Believer's Wedding Ceremony. But when you say I do to Christ in baptism, you're married to him, folks. Look at Ephesians. Well, we won't look at Ephesians 5, 21 and 33, but you know that text. And that text, he's talking about the church. But he says it's also marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's why you want to find a man to marry that loves the Lord more than you do. And loves the Lord more than you. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. You'll have a right kind of husband. And then wives, reverence your husband. Submit to your husband. You do to the Lord. So you want to find a woman that's submitting to the Lord, young men. That's the physical kind of marriage. Okay? There's also, we have a spiritual marriage. And he says it's so close, the church relationship, if we do with our own husband and wife relationship. Very precious there, concept. And so you show people, young people especially, they're looking for that spouse. They're finding somebody like God would have them to have. And then, look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 20. Jeremiah 3 and verse 20. Love Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, crying out to people to repent and be right with God. Jeremiah 3 and verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. And there's so many broken homes today, and so many broken hearts today, and they can really relate to this. They can connect with this. They understand this, unfortunately, on that level. And that's how we are when we turn our backs upon God. That's how he sees it. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. We were there a moment ago. Look at the verse before 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous over you, saith you, with godly jealousy. For I have engaged you, espoused you, married you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He has that wonderful jealousy. He wants us completely, as you want your mate completely. That's how the Lord wants us. And when we turn our back upon him, it's spiritual adultery. That's how he sees it. And trying to make a friend with worldliness, that's what he's talking about. He says, love not the world. He's not talking about this earth. It's not the earth, Romans 1:20, the world. We're talking about the earth. No, he made us a beautiful day to day, the trees, and it's beautiful. He's not talking about that. Or not talking about people, as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Talking about us. Not talking about that. Love not worldliness. The worldliness is in the world. All right? That's what he's talking about here. Now, let me read this to you. Again, always trying to connect. This is rampant right now. And when I read this, you know what I'm talking about, but you also can make the connection not only with humans, but with our God. Seven signs you're having an emotional affair. Relationship experts call the deep conversations that are being shared by married spouses to other males or females as an emotional affair. These conversations with someone they may never have met are intimately trusting and revealing. One expert says, quote, I define emotional infidelity as any relationship that occurs outside of one's primary relationship where the communication focuses on fulfilling intimate emotional needs for attention and validation in an anonymous way, unquote. So the experts say, if you are in contact with someone who's not your spouse, and you find yourself excitingly logging onto Facebook or checking your email to see if he or she has a message for you, then be honest with yourself. Is this just a friendship or an emotional affair? They give seven signs of warning. Number one, you keep your friendship a secret. Secrecy is the marker, crossing the boundary from friendship to more intimate feelings that could lead to an emotional affair. Number two, talking to him or her makes you feel alive. Number three, the amount of communication that occurs between the person would seem excessive to anyone on the outside. You spend a lot of time thinking about him or her. The more you think about the person, the stronger the feelings become. You start to wish your spouse was more like him or her. You share deep feelings. You share more about yourself and seek out private time together, whether online or in person to talk to. You fantasize about getting physical with him or her. And number seven, you feel guilty about your secret and intimate friendship. The Bible says that marriage between a man and a woman is to leave and to cleave to one another. And your spouse is to be your confidant, your best friend, and your trusted soulmate. Give your time and attention to each other and keep your relationship pure and God-honoring. I do a Christian perspective on the news at home. It's a radio program I do. But this is what I'm trying to get at. As we know this is going on, and folks are just being friends. Friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. We're having an emotional affair with the world. And how does God feel about that?
He's upset.
Very upset. Don't have friendship with the world, but have that relationship with me, is what he's saying. So that's what he's saying in chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, verse 5 is arguably the most difficult verse in the book of James to try to figure out where he's driving at. It may be one of the most difficult verses in the whole Bible. So thank you very much, Nathan, for giving me this verse. No, I'm teasing. And I did some study on it, folks. I did. But this is what I came out with, at least for your consideration on this one, okay? Oh, by the way, I meant to mention this. Let's see, did I pass over that? Did I observe the Passover and pass over this, guys? Am I there yet? No, I'm not there yet, I don't think. Yes, I am. I'm there right now before I get to verse 5. I've asked John if he would read from James. I want you to read James 4, 2, and 3. And Terry, would you read Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Now, what am I doing here? Warren Worsby shared this, and I borrowed it from him, but he's talking about, James is talking about wrong praying, and Paul's talking about right praying. So listen to James, listen to Paul. Here we go.
Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet cannot have not because ye ask not. ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, and ye may consume it upon your lust.
Now, what's Paul say about that?
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
You ask not, and you're at war with yourself and others. In everything, ask. And the peace of God, that's all understand, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Wrong praying, right praying. Another one, wrong thinking versus right thinking. Again, wrong thinking, chapter 4, James 4, 1 through 5. It's okay, James 4, 1 through 5.
From whence came wars, fightings among you? Come they not hence, even your lust at war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, ye desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, and ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, that ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy?
Now, what does Paul say about that? Chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Please. Okay. No, of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, 8 and 9.
Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and of anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
War and peace. War and peace. You see it? Okay, one more. Wrong living and right living. James 4, 4 and Philippians 4, 9.
Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thank you so much, Terry. You see that? This is this is a struggle. This is a tug of war that we're involved in, trying to have God control in our lives. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, help me out, class. Can you have two masters? You don't. You have one or the other. If you hold to one and despise the other, but you can't have both. Okay? So if we're not following God, we're following Satan. In 1 John 2, 15 to 17, love not the world, worldliness, the things that are in the world. You love the world, love the Father is not in. Okay, all is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. This is all this lust, not of the fathers of the world. And in verse 19, he says, they were not of us, they would remain with us. But they left us because they were not of us. It was being manifest they were not of us. So we're trying to figure out whose side we're on. Now, who do you know individually that just left? Left the ministry. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Demas what? Has forsaken me? What? Having loved this present world. Has gone to Thessalonica. Even ministers. Okay? So James 4, 4, love not the world. Okay? Now, go back to James 5, 4 and verse 5 now. This is a difficult text I mentioned. This verse is identified by many scholars as the most difficult verse in James and one of the most difficult in the Bible. First, the words, the spirit that dwells in us, lust or yearns jealously or lusts to envy. That particular phraseology is not found in the Old Testament per se. So what scripture is he referring to in the Old Testament here? Second, the word spirit is capitalized in the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, the Easy to Read translation, and the NIV. But the S is small, not capitalized, referring to the human spirit. In the King James, the American Standard Version, 1901, which is credited to be the closest to the Greek, the RSV, and even the English Standard Version, which is a very reputable version. So even the translators are divided over this. So how am I supposed to figure this out? What version you use? No, I'm going to try to work with this on this, but I'm trying to show you the real challenge about this. First of all, to address the first problem, can there be things that are said that are in the Scripture that we really don't have a Scripture for, but the Bible says it, that's true. I'll give you an example. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, the writer says, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, where do you find that in the Gospels? You don't. But you do find the flavor, the tenor. That's all what Christ is about. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So is that what he's doing here? He's kind of giving the tenor of the Old Testament about the idea of this spirit we have in us that drives enviously to do things incorrectly? The idea that God's Holy Spirit dwells in us and yearns to have complete allegiance is biblical. In Proverbs 3 and verse 34, let's turn over there. Proverbs 3 and verse 34. Proverbs 3 and verse 34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Now, this is what we think has been talked about a little bit later on in our text today. But he's talking about this idea that God scorns the scorners but gives grace to the humble. He wants our allegiance. It's contextual. We saw earlier also, we read from the text how in Jeremiah he yearns for us. But so is the idea that our human spirit wars within us. Turn over to Galatians 5 and verse 17. Galatians 5 and verse 17. And Mike, I refer to you on the Greek on here, but what I read, the Greek scholars say that word spirit, pneuma, you know, you can't tell from the Greek if it's capitalized or if it's small, okay? So Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Here's our war, our tug of war. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the thing as you would. So here we go. If you can't tell from the Greek, first thing, then you go from the context. I've already shown that the context fits both ways. We already see this tug of war in these chapters 3 and 4, the tug of war, the small s. But just coming off of verse 4, where God is married to us and he jealously wants us, that also fits. So I want you to know that I stand with my friends. I have friends on both sides. No. But what I'm saying to you is, you come down, I think both of them are contextual. I really do. And so I don't know if you really fault that much either way. I know you can take the one, the human spirit, and go too far with that and say that we're born with an evil spirit. That's not what he's talking about here. But we have a spirit within us that can sin. That's what God knew in the very beginning. And that's why he sent Jesus, because he knew that we would sin. We also have the Holy Spirit who does want us desperately. Okay? So let's keep reading, see if we can figure this out. But that's where I am right now with that. But, notice, but he, God, gives more grace. If it's the human spirit, God can overcome that, which we see in Proverbs 3:24. But he giveth more grace. Okay? God's always doing that. We have problems, he gives more grace. Take care of that. For he says, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There he is quoting from Proverbs 3:34. I did come across one writer that says this word here, lusteth to envy, maybe talking about, he's talking about verse 6, that this is what he's talking about, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And there's a little more study on that, I guess. But the idea is that God wants us, and Satan wants us, and we're at war. That's the context, I believe, here. Then he gives what I call the Ten Commandments of James. Before I get there, God's amazing grace. I shouldn't get past that. Turn to Proverbs 16:15. Proverbs 16 and verse 15. And the light of the king's countenance is life. Is that not right there? Proverbs 16. Excuse me? I think I'm right on that. 15:5. That's a misprint there. I'm sorry. That's for you. 15:5. Thank you.
16.
No, 16. 16:5. Yes, 16:5. Thank you. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Through the joined hand he shall be no. That's not the one I'm looking for either. Try to go 15?
15:5.
Let's see. I'm sorry. I will find it. It's 16:5. Look, 16:5. You're right. Everyone that is proud in heart, yes, is an abomination to the Lord. That's what I'm trying to look at. Everyone that is proud of heart is an abomination to God. Again, war with God. So if I'm proud, God and I are at war. That's what I want to get at. And in 3:34 we saw already. But James 3 and verse 13, James 3 and verse 13, he talks about the wisdom that's from above, wise, meek, God-controlled. In chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So that's what we're trying to get to, is a humble spirit. Now, if I'm prideful, I'm prayerless. Just write that down. A proud heart and praying knees are not in the same body. If I am prideful, I'm prayerless. But if I'm humble, I'm prayerful. A humble heart and praying knees are in the same body. Okay? That's what I want to get at today. You got that? Okay. I'm going too fast?
Say it again.
Okay, I go back again.
If I'm proud.
Okay. Prideful, I'm prayerless. We already said that. Why didn't you ask? Because you're full of lust, right? So if I'm prideful, I'm prayerless. If I'm humble, I'm prayerful. If I'm a humble person, I'm asking God. Where could I go to the Lord? You see. That's what I'm trying to see. You all got that?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I saw this sign. I thought it was good. Fighting God, as I read it, fighting God or giving up? And in James chapter 4, he's going to tell us it's time to give up. Give in to God. Give up our way and give in to God's way. Okay? Here we go. First of all, we have 10 imperatives in this section here, 7 through 10. Notice just the imperatives here first. Submit. I mentioned earlier, someone mentioned that in our text. Resist. You're submitting to God, you're resisting the devil. Come near to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Grieve. Mourn. Wail. Change your heart to mourning. Any laughter to heaviness. And humble yourselves. Beside the Lord, and I will give you rest. So, these are 10 imperatives. Now, I have that on your sheet for you. Go to the next one here for me. I call it the Ten Commandments of James. Okay? Number one, be submissive to God. That's what it's all about. It's not my will, but thine be done. God is Lord, and I'm not. I heard a student one time pray that. He said, God, thank you for being God, and I'm not. I said, amen. We're not. Okay? God is God. Okay? So, submit to God. Now, as you do submit to God, it's another thing you got to do too, is the devil wants you. So you got to resist the devil. Help me out now. What did Jesus do when he was being tempted of Satan? Yeah, yeah. He humbled himself. He said, get behind me. He said, it is written. It is written. He told Peter, get behind me. It is written. Right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt love God, and him only shalt thou serve. So the idea is, get behind me, God, Satan. I'm going to resist you. I'm going to say no to you. I'm going to say yes to God. So how do I know what God wants? I've got to get into his word. And how am I going to help me to resist him? I get to God in prayer. And then I can say no to him. I can have the power. Remember, Jesus fasted for 40 days before he met Satan. So he was in a prayerful, fasting attitude when he met Satan. And able to say, no, you don't tempt God that way. No, you don't do it that way. It's God's will. God's will. So, be submissive to God, and you resist the devil. Now, 1 Peter 5:8 warns us that Satan's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you saw a lion on the loose, you wouldn't stay around too long. You'd be gone, right? Well, guess what? If you can face off with Satan, with God, Satan becomes a chicken. He's the one that runs. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That's what happened with Jesus in Matthew 4. He left after that. And the angels came to minister to him. So what I'm saying to you is, we're dealing with the Ten Commandments. Be submissive to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Some think this is a priestly concept here. The priest would come near to God. What did they do when the priest came in to the courtyard there? You have the altar there. They went over to a thing that looked like a bird bath. You remember that? What was that for? Wash your hands, you sinners. They were getting right with God outwardly, and we've got to get our deeds right with God. Okay? What are you waiting for? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Call upon the name of God. Get right with God. And then purify your hearts, you double-minded. When you walk into the most holy place to worship God, do you go to worship with a pure heart? Do you go out the door each day with a pure heart? Purify your heart, you double-minded. Now, James uses that expression in James chapter 1. And in verse 8 says, a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all of his ways. Now, what is that talking about? Well, I'll give you one example of that. If I'm praying for something, and I say, God, I want you to do this. I'd like it to be done this way, be your will. And then, no. How about this way? And this timetable. No, I think I like... If God answered that prayer, you wouldn't know it. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, I can't... Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But if we just give it to God, he understands us, okay? And his will be done. Don't be double-minded, be single-minded. If the Lord will, we said it a few moments, but the Lord will. All right. Be afflicted. Be afflicted or grieve your own sinfulness. You know how you go to a funeral of a loved one, and how you see the loved ones there and you're grieving because you miss and that person is dead and gone? Well, you're supposed to die to your sins every day. When you're baptized, we die to our sins, but every day we're supposed to die to our sins. Paul says, I die daily. So we die to our sins every day. Be afflicted with the sinful problem we have. That's what he meant. He said, blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. You're mourning your own sins. Okay? So be afflicted, mourn, and weep. I want you to turn over with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. I'll give you an example of this. Nehemiah chapter 1, one of my favorite guys in the Bible. Someone says that he's one of the shortest men in the Bible. He's Nehemiah. Of course, he wasn't as short as the shoe height. But anyway, okay, let's get over to... Oh, that's terrible. Nehemiah. Okay. Nehemiah chapter 1. The first four verses. Who has that for me? Read that for me. Nehemiah 1, 1 through 4.
In a month of Tisba, the 20th year of Ahaz, in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to deal with some other men and questioned me about the Jewish women who survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. He said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province were in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. And the burden was fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven.
Okay, thank you. Look at verse 4 there. In one verse, he was stricken, afflicted with what he had not done. He goes on to say, I and my people have sinned against you. He's afflicted by it. He's mourning it. He's praying. He's fasting about it. He weeps. When was the last time you wept for our country? For the way our country is going? For the way our church is going? We're losing members, folks. When's the last time you wept about that? And wept about our situation, wept about the world, wept about your own spiritual life? How ineffective we have been in the past. So, weep, turn your laughter into mourning and your joy into heaviness, change. Now, we shouldn't go around, you know, pouting and everything. What he's saying is, oh, be serious about the sin problem, the tug of war we're about in our lives, doing all we can to get right with God and stay right with God. And rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the bottom line. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, as all good preachers do, I don't know if Marshall Keeble said this. They always give things to Marshall Keeble, but somebody said this. Said, when you preach, tell them what you're going to say. Tell them, then tell them what you said. You kind of go back over it again so they understand. Well, as I read James chapter 4, that's what he does beginning at verse 11 to the end of the chapter. He's going to go back over what he's talked about in chapters 3 and 4 to make sure we got it. And the first thing was that tongue again. So we go back to the tongue in James chapter 4, 11 and 12, taming that tongue. Look what he says here, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Literally, stop talking against each other, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judge the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. This could be the teachers you're talking about in chapter 3 and verse 1. It could be people in the pew. But we're speaking out and we're judging people based upon outward appearances and not with the right motives. And the idea here, he says, that we are using our tongue in an inappropriate way. Turn over to Ephesians 4 and verse 25. We're talking about now using it the right way now. Earlier we talked about lying and cursing. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. See, it's like drawing near to God and submitting to God and then resisting the devil. You got to do both. Not just don't lie anymore, but speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. It's not just stopping lying. It's starting telling the truth wherever you go. Okay? And what about impugning motive? Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Rather than impugn motives, look at verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, write him off. Huh? Take him out of the directory. Brethren, you may be overtaken in the fault. You that are spiritual, you know, people that really are living alive, who are authentic, spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of what? Meekness, gentleness, God-controlledness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So don't get holier than thou. By the way, the only person on the earth that was ever holier than thou didn't act that way. That was Jesus, wasn't it? Okay, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Rather than trying to judge them and say, write them off, they're not one of us, restore them. We see again in James 5 later on today. And in gossiping and slandering, turn to 1 Corinthians 1:10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beg you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things. There be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind with the same judgment. So we're not talking about each other. We're talking about God with each other. and with others. And then making fun of folks. I don't know if it's just a Southern thing. We always think it's fun to make fun of people, putting them down. But that's not good, folks. It hurts people. Okay? Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Be ye what? Kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So be real careful. Now, I'm a Southerner. I've been in the South more than I've been in the North. But I'll just give you an example. It didn't mean anything about this. I come to a new congregation in the South, and I'm there, and some guys come over, and they're talking to me, kind of greeting me, and I really appreciate their friendliness. And as they're about to leave, they say, come go with us. I said, where are we going? Y'all have seen their faces. They weren't inviting me anywhere. It's just an expression. Come go with us. Okay? Be careful what you say, folks. I've been told you tell Amish folks that, they'll come with you. Okay? So, please be careful. Be careful of the tongue, what we say. Okay. Leaving God out of our words and judgments. Again, James 4, 11 and 12. Is this idea of not speaking the right way toward one another. Let's go back to our notes here. What I mentioned here is this. The cure for all of this is to love one another. John 13 and verse 35. In fact, the one another passages include James 5, 16. Now turn over to James 5, 16. There's a lot of one other passages, but I'll just pick out a couple here. James 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults, what? One to another. And pray one for another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people avail much. Okay? We're sharing here and helping one another. Now turn over to Romans 15 and verse 14. Romans 15, 14. And I myself also, am a persuade of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to do what? Have you ever tried to admonish somebody and they say, don't judge me? We're told that we are to admonish one another. So let's look at this a little bit here. Maybe we haven't understood this as we should. Let's go to the next verse on this. Yes. Misjudging outward appearances, wrong motives, hasty judgments. We are not to do. We talked about it already. Seeing the poor person coming to church, for instance, and saying, sit over here. We're not to judge outward appearances. Turn to Matthew 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. I said Matthew. I think it's John. John 7. John 7, 24. John 7, 24. Yeah, John 7, 24. Judge not according to appearance, but what? But judge righteous judgment. So we're not to judge by his outward appearances, but we are to judge righteous judgment. Now, what does that entail? Well, as preachers, we must preach the word. And we preach the word does the convicting. But we are preaching truth. And 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5, preach the word. Be instant in season when it's popular, and out of season when it's not popular. Reprove. Is that fun to hear preachers reprove you? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering doctrine, patience. There's that Andy Griffith thing, long-suffering and doctrine. The time will come, men will not endure sound doctrine. But you just have an itching ears, turn the fables. I'm okay, you're okay. Watch out on all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Someone asked me one time, what's the work of an evangelist? I said, what's the work of a plumber? Evangelize. Right? Make full proof of your ministry. Make full proof of your ministry. All right, so, yes, we preach the word. And if it convicts people, it's God's word convicting them. Okay? We're telling them what the Bible says. Leaders must also, as elders and leaders, we're supposed to convict the gainsayer. the one who stands up and says things are not right. They must be corrected when that happens. And remember Acts 18, by the way? I love this example in Acts 18, a man named Apollos. That young man could have been squashed had the people not used the right kind of heart toward correcting that young man. They pulled him over the side privately. They didn't write him up in some manual. But they pulled him alongside, talked to him more perfectly. He repented and became one of the great gospel preachers of all time. Right kind of attitude. That's what he's talking about here, the right kind of attitude. But we are to tell folks that's not right. This is right. And then brethren, again, James 5, 19 and 20. If someone is falling away, are you judging by saying they're falling away? You see they're falling away. Matthew 7, you're being a fruit inspector, and they're not bearing fruit unto God. And so you go to them and try to bring them back to the faith. The right kind of spirit. Remember he said Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, go with them with the right kind of spirit, lest you also be tempted. Not a holier than thou, but God is holy. And let's go to him with our needs. Now, judging. He also says here, if we go with the wrong kind of spirit, then we're judging the law. What law is he talking about? I think he's talking about the law, chapter 2 and verse 8, the royal law, which according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. You go with a loving spirit. You use the Matthew 7, 12, the do unto others, even do unto you type of attitude. How would you like it if you were out of duty and someone came to you? How would you want to be approached? That's how you approach others. And not judging motives. Go to Romans 14 for a minute. Romans 14. Oh, I know why you did that, because you were thinking this and that. No, not necessarily at all. Romans 14 and verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall his brother's way. But what are you talking about? A lot of folks show you that verse, like in the first 12 verses, the context. The context is, beginning in verse 1, there were those coming out of Judaism, some of them coming out of the Gentile world. Okay, let's say you came out of the Gentile world, and you used to get meat that was offered to an idol, and you served it as part of your worship. Okay? Well, now you come over to your Jewish friend's Christian's home, and he offers you meat that you know they might have bought from the marketplace. I can't eat that. So he's using his conscience here. I can't eat that because I would think I'd be worshiping an idol god. Can't do that. And then Jews had some days they looked at as godly, and they wouldn't do certain things. Gentiles have no idea what you're talking about those certain days. I remember one time I was able to convert a woman from a Seventh-day Adventism. And her first Sunday that she was with us, she was there. We were announcing about a picnic next Saturday. So she came to me after church and she said, Brother Guy, I understand what you taught me. I know I'm free in Christ. I understand about the worship and all that. But you don't understand. All my life, I have been worshiping on Saturday. I just can't get myself right now to come to that picnic. Would it be okay if I stayed home and just read my Bible and prayed? Now, what are you going to say, preachers? No, don't pray. Yes, of course. Of course. Of course. That day, she's still getting that out of her system, okay? This is what James is all about. It's folks getting out of this system becoming New Testament Christians here. All right? So, don't judge motives. That's what he's talking about here. And again, Matthew 7. We're talking to Matthew 7. That's always used. People talk about judging. You can't judge me. Why not? Because of Matthew 7. Well, let's see what it's talking about. Matthew 7. Verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Okay? Or condemn not that you be not condemned. For with what condemnation or judgment you shall judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you again. Again, doing unto others as you have them do unto you. You're using that idea of not, God is the judge, and I'm not. But the Bible says you're not living right, and I want to help you get back right with God. That kind of spirit we're talking about here, Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2 kind of spirit. Using that tongue in the right way. God is the judge. His law is the guide. Look at James 1 and verse 25. James 1 and verse 25. Go back to our James now. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. God's law is my guide. Again, in chapter 2 of James and in verse 8, that royal law. I'm going to live by that. James 1, 22, I'm going to be a doer and not just one who says it and doesn't do it. And in Matthew, let's turn to Matthew 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul and cast it into hell. So, God is the judge, and I'm not. Now, the rest of this text, he goes from the tongue to the heart. And the heart is the idea of my planning. Of what I'm going to do today or tomorrow. Now, I've got to be fair with you. Let's read this. Let's be fair now. Look at James 4 and verse 13. Go to now, or listen, you that say, today or tomorrow, we're going to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Do any, I want you to raise your hand, but do any of you say, yeah, I plan to be next month going here and spend some time there and probably buy some stuff there and get back home on a certain day? You ever said that? Are we sinning? No. Isn't that what this man's doing?
No.
What's this man not doing?
He's not asking God's will.
Didn't ask God's will in it. Are we God controlled? You see? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Even a vapor appears for a little time and vanishes away. You ought to say, the Lord will, we shall live and do this. And do that. Again, in my notes on this, James now exposes us to our own worldly thinking, allegiance, and attitude when it comes to making plans. We make plans and leave him out. His admonition is not against planning. God planned. Before the world was, I think in Hebrews 10, 1 to 10, he said, we got a situation here. We're going to make man our own image, and he's going to sin. What are we going to do when that happens? Because blood of bulls and goats won't be enough. And Christ said, I'll go. So we have God planning. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 20 talks about that. We have Paul planning. Romans 15, 20 through 33. Paul says, I'm going to go down to Rome and when I finish at Rome, I mean at Jerusalem, with the money I got from the Gentiles. Then I want to come to you at Rome and I want you to send me to Spain. That man's got all kinds of plans. But again, it's all within God's will. Now, how do I know that? Turn over to Matthew 26 and verse 39. Matthew 26 and verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's how Christ always prayed. But it's just capsulized here for us. Even the most hideous thing to think about, crucifixion, and no part of his human being wanted to go through that. But his spiritual being was stronger. Not my will, but thou be done. Now look at Acts 18:21. I was doing this on a study on Paul. I didn't realize how many times Paul did this. But I want you to look at it with me here. Acts 18:21. But bade them, Paul said, farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, what? If God wills. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:19. 1 Corinthians 4:19. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. Chapter 16 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 7. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, what? If the Lord permits. You see this? Look at Hebrews 6 and verse 3. I'm not sure exactly if Paul wrote Hebrews or not. Someone said one time, I know for sure who wrote Hebrews. The first word is God. That's who wrote Hebrews. And I agree with that. But who was the penman? We're not sure, but I think Paul is a good candidate. Could be Apollos. But Hebrews 6 and verse 3. And this will we do if God permit. Whoever the writer is, if God permit. So, our plans are to be also this way. Help me out now. Matthew 6:33. Of all the things that we have need of in Matthew chapter 6, again, Sermon on the Mount, food, clothing, shelter, seek you first what? In his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to us. Not my will, but thine be done. In Romans 8 and verse 28, all things work together for good? Does all things happen in life for good for us? But God's providence makes all things work together for good. To who? Them that love God, them that are what? Called according to his purpose. His will. You see that? And in Matthew 6, 9 to 15, again, Christ is praying here. Christ is telling us when we pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, holy is thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What'd you say? We say it really quick without thinking about this. What I'm praying there is, God, I want your will to be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Now, I'm just thinking, when we get to heaven, how is God's will going to be done? Right? Well, if God's word is like that, going to be that way in heaven, I'm praying that God's will be done on earth that way. Well, who is going to show that to the world? Me. This is a personal prayer. I might do your will on earth as I will do it in heaven. Not my will, but your will be done. Okay? Now, oh, this is a good book. Lord willing, we mentioned Jesus, we mentioned Paul, we mentioned us. Am I saying to us that that should be just a flippant phrase that we use every other sentence? If it is, it's just that, a flippant phrase. But do I think we might need to say it more? If we're sincere, Paul did, you know, it's quite often, and that's telling people who's in control of my life. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. If the Lord wills, that will happen. And I know it's got to be a philosophy of life. If the Lord wills, I will do this and that. Okay. Leaving God out of our activities. James 4, 17. To him that knoweth to do good and to do good enough, to him it is sin. Now, what are we talking about here? A heart thinking and doing. If it's God's will, I will. I like that license plate, by the way. But go back with me now to one verse here in James chapter 4 and look with me at verse 14. He asks a profound question here. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? You know, it used to be an old TV program, right? The radio program. This is your life or whatever. But what is your life? What is your life? Well, here's some thoughts you might want to think about. What is your life? It's a gift from God to exist in the world. Our life, God gave us this precious life. Life begins at conception. And when a life comes into this world and is living this world, it is a gift from God. Every breath we have is a gift from God. Are you thankful for your life? A lot of folks want to take their lives. They have no hope. We have all the hope in the world. So what is your life? It's a gift from God. Right, what for? Gift from God to be used for his service. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship, created under Christ Jesus, under what? Under good works, which God foreordained we should walk in. So we're created to serve him. If people ask you, where are you going? Say, to heaven. That's where I'm going. And on the way here, can I take you with me? Life's a gift from God that is brief, so it must be preciously used. We saw mentioned earlier, James 4, life is brief. It's like a vapor. You know, in the mornings, real early, if you get up, you see the mist on the grass, and all of a sudden that sun comes up, it's gone. That's our lives. Here today and gone tomorrow. My wife, I love her, she loves to watch these old movies. And every once in a while she'll say, you know, those folks are all dead now. And they are. They're all dead. They look real live on the screen in their prime. But life is brief, folks. Okay? So, gift from God is brief. It must be used preciously. James 1 and verse 10, like a flower, here today and gone tomorrow. Okay? You can't keep juju's petals, can you? They just die. So what is life? It's a gift from God that, if used for God, is truly blessed. John 10 and verse 10. Christ says, I've come that you might have life and have it what? You're living the best life, folks. These terrible beer commercials, you know, this is life, this is living, this is it. No, no, no. We're living the abundant life. This is where it's at. Okay? And a gift from God as a training ground for eternal life with Him. How we live here, be thou faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life. It's our training ground for how we live life with or without God in the future. So, is God in control of my life? It's not our IQ, it's our OQ. Not our intelligent quotient, but our obedient quotient. James 4:17, okay? And James 1:22. Still getting there. So, who is in control? Leaving God out of our plans means that I'm in control, but God's not. Remember that, we call him that foolish person that came down, God came down, he said, I got my barns, I got all kinds of crops, I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater barns and sit back and eat, drink, and be merry, and tonight you're going to die. You are foolish. You have a plan about how to use what God's given you for Him and for others. In our prayers, is God in control? Am I asking Him? In my words, am I using my words right? And am I my actions following my words? Am I practicing what I preach? I like a friend of mine told me one time, do it, then talk about it. I like that. And then putting God in our plans. James 4 and verse 15. The Lord will, I'll do this and that. Putting God in my prayers. Ask God. Putting God in my words and my actions. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Didn't you have a peace with God? Didn't your God control? Okay? Am I going too fast? Okay. Now, this last verse here, the sin of omission. He also, I shouldn't skip over 16 here. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Again, I might be going back to these teachers again, in 3 and verse 1, who think they had all together. They were doing it their way. But you're boasting, you rejoice in evil. You didn't do it your way. What you got to in life, God blessed you. But therefore, application, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's a heavy verse. Do we all, any of us do all that we want to do? No. That mean we sinned? I don't believe so. I believe in the context here. He's talking about things he just mentioned here. We know better. We just don't do better. Before I even started on chapter 3 and 4 today, you knew how to use your tongue. You knew how these troubles inside of us is because we're not asking God like we should. We know we should pray more. We know we should read our Bible more, right? Am I right? Okay. So I need to do that, but I need to put in gear and really do it. Because if I don't do what I should do, I am sinning. Now, here it is. This fella wrote this, he called it a practical atheist. None of us would claim today that we're an atheist. We're not an atheist. Okay? What does an atheist not do? An atheist doesn't believe in God, doesn't follow God. Okay? What's the difference between somebody who does not believe in God, does not follow God, and somebody who says, I believe in God, doesn't follow God? What's the difference? That's what's called a practical atheist. If I don't do what I should do, I don't believe in God. He's not controlling my life. Okay? So, in Matthew 25, which is very convicting, 41 to 46, Christ on Judgment Day, I was hungry and what? You didn't give me no meat. I was thirsty and what? You didn't give me any drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. We're going to say, Lord, when did we ever see you like that? Because you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren. You didn't do it to me. Does that kind of motivate us now? God gives us all kinds of opportunities to be doers of the word and not hearers only. People don't care how much you know. James is all about that. Okay? So, practical everyday Christianity means being doers and not hearers only. Is God in control of your life? You say, I sure want him to be, and God bless you for that. But I hope today this will help you to want that more and more in your life. I pray every one of you wants to be teachers, but teachers with the right kind of heart, because I know where James is coming from. Our church has been hurt terribly by people who didn't preach the truth, who didn't live it, and brought reproach upon the church. So I understand where James is coming from. But I believe in our brotherhood. I believe in you. I believe in us. And we can be better. And we're not perfect. Sinless. But we try to sin less. And that's the whole point. The right kind of attitude. And when people see that, they'll see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into James 3 and 4 and see the heart of our idea of using our tongue in a proper way and using our heart in a proper way. And there's so many people, even in the church, who are at war with themselves and take it out upon others and upon you because they're just not at peace. They haven't found the peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's in you. Help us to give up and give in to you. Help us to be one to submit to you and resist the devil. Draw nigh to you and you'll draw nigh to us. Help us to cleanse our hands and our hearts. Help us to humble ourselves in your sight. And you promise you'll lift us up. And we believe that promise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.